truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll just continue from where we stopped on Sunday. Matthew's Gospel 26? Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 41. Woo. Mighty God, you are the greatest. Greatest. Oh. I promise you. Look at Matthew's Gospel 26 and look at all the way in verse 41 and see what, you know, Jesus says then. You know, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and he prayed, Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So we saw that Jesus' focus on, in his place of prayer, the place of prayer was on the will of God being done. Now, we said over time that prayer is a way to show your trust in God. Prayer is a way to, you know, show that you rely on God. Prayer is a way to show that you count on God, or you are dependent on God, right? You said right teaching ideally will produce right knowledge, and right knowledge ideally will help you in how you should build a prayer life, your prayer focus, your prayer culture, and everything. Now, we said prayer, as it were, should be seen as a devotion. And one of the most predominant things that you will see in the lives of the believers is the prayer devotion. Jesus had a prayer devotion. The apostles had a prayer devotion. And that was how they were able to do as much the will of God. Excuse me, on the earth. I would say, if you find out why Jesus prayed, you say differently. If you find out, or if you know why Jesus came, you can know what he prayed for. And you can tell as well from verse 42, he says, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, we said that there are times when man is to pray, and if man chooses not to pray, a lot of people or things might be dependent on that and might just, you know, act or flow in whatever, you know, in a very neutral way. Let me try to say that differently. All right. Man is to pray, and in man's prayer, man might not be able to know the extent of impact that his prayer is having on others or on things, basically. And that's why the obedience that the man or the believer needs to have is just obedience to the will of God, obedience to the voice of God, obedience to the promptings of God, just to ensure that you are not having to be sorry for things. Now, we said that a lot of times people focus on their prayer, or rather on material things, doing their prayer devotion. They have a prayer life, yet, but their prayer life is hinged around their material possessions, the things they want, how they want to have a better today, better tomorrow, greater days ahead, and the likes. But if you find out from scripture, if you look through scriptures, the emphasis of prayer usually was much more about a man who was praying and his needs, but actually paying more attention to those who were going to be impacted, or those who God will want to have impacted on the earth. Right. We saw that good. I think we've covered as much as this. All right. So let's now start again today, again from Hebrews. Watch and pray is the theme, but let's look at Hebrews again. Excuse me. Hebrews 5:7. Verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet led he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, one major thing that we see in the ministry of Jesus is his prayer life. That in itself is very instructive to you. I'm saying to you, dear saints, that even if you don't look for or see any other person who should instruct you in your prayer life. Just look at the life of Jesus. So even if you choose not to look at any other person, there's a lot of safety in looking at the life of Jesus. Right? It's such instructive, so instructive that you can't miss it. Right? You would have to be deceptive to miss it. You'd have to be deceptive to miss it. So it's very predominant. You see, Jesus prayed, and the song we used to sing, prayer is the key. Jesus started every prayer. Yes, that song, right? I don't know if I mixed two songs together, but it's Jesus part I'm looking for. Jesus started every prayer and then every prayer. Prayer is the master key. What that song really should be pointing your attention to is when Jesus would set out his life as a minister, or start out his life as a minister, one predominant thing you will find out or you will see is his prayer life. And he prayed at the beginning, he prayed along the journey, he prayed as well at the end. That's very, very important. How do you know that? Where was Jesus announced to the world? You can tell from Luke 3. Look at Luke 3, John the Baptist, right? Look at Luke 3, verse 21. Luke 3 verse 21. Wow. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Right? So what was Jesus doing when he was about to be baptized? He was praying. Right? What do you think his prayer focus would have been? I don't think his prayer focus would have been, Lord, can this water be converted from cold water to warm water? Or Lord, can this water not affect my body so I don't get the flu? No, right? He would have been praying definitely, particularly for the will of God to be done, right? So the Bible says, whilst it was time for Jesus, it came to pass that Jesus was also being baptized and he was praying altogether. So prayer was something that Jesus did on his way to be baptized, right? Very important event in human history where Jesus was praying. So this is a there's the incarnation of Jesus, right? Then there's the resurrection of Jesus, right? And there is the revelation of Jesus, as it were, by John the Baptist to the people in their world. Right, so incarnation was unveiled, resurrection was predicted, prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled right in the midst of all what was happening in Luke chapter 3. And what did you find Jesus doing? He was praying. Dear saint, I say to you, let it be a practice and culture in your life that you are found praying always. Right? You see, like I always say, the moment you are a person who builds a prayer life, or you start intensifying your prayer life because of challenges and issues, then it means that you don't even have a prayer life. Right? Yeah, tomorrow something happens, or someone is having an issue and needs you to, and shares it with you for you to come, partake of that, and you'll be of help to them or whatever it is. And you now start raising a prayer altar, like people will call it. You're now praying 3-4 days. Now, there's nothing entirely wrong in that. But what I'm saying to you is that the prayer altar you are raising should have been raised already in your home, such that you are just focusing on this need per time on that same altar you've raised. Do you know what I'm trying to say? If you have a prayer devotion, for instance, of 1 hour every day, that you're praying every day, all right? Let it be that you're praying 1 hour every day, and maybe your prayer focus every day changes, but you find out there's an issue with a relative, a friend, a cousin, a family member, or whatever the case might be, and you just channel your 1 hour to another time, channel your 1 hour time, rather, to praying for that focus in mind, or pray with that focus in mind. I'm saying it should not be that you don't pray at all, you don't have a prayer life throughout the week, throughout the months, throughout the years. And October in a year, for instance, something happens and you're not trying to say, oh Lord, we're going to do 7 days dry church, 7 days dry fast. No. The culture and the practice of prayer should be something that should be inculcated into your life, right? It's something that should be found, you should be found always doing, right? Find yourself always praying. So Jesus was about to be baptized, he was praying. And like I said, if you look carefully, his prayer focus will not be around water, will not be around the audience, will not be around, it will really be about the will of God altogether, right? You know that the words, let me say that differently. You know that the what we are seeing in the, as the baptism of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and everything was predicted, and let's use the Bible term, was prophesied. You get the point, right? Was prophesied by various prophets in the writings of the scriptures. So Jesus had an option to say, these words were prophesied and it must come to pass because they were prophesied. And that's how a lot of believers actually go through their lives. You have an impartation meeting, you have a special meeting, for instance, hands are laid on you, words are spoken over you, and you go to sleep. No, words spoken over you are words that should gear you up or gear you up in the direction and in the path of prayer. Right? Yeah. Paul will say something similar to Timothy, right? Do not neglect, do not forget the words that were spoken to you. Do not forget the things that were said to you. Do not forget the hands that were laid on you by the elders, right? Yeah, that you may use them to wage a good warfare, right? So prophecies spoken are to, I'm saying there are prophecies that have been spoken over your lives and over our lives. Think about it this way. Almost every Christian born into a Christian home would have had a pastor or a priest or a prophet come into their home to lay hands on them and to pray over them. You get a point. But it's interesting to see that we have lots of Christians today who would have had that background, not necessarily have a life living a life in fulfillment of the word spoken. So imagine if a pastor comes into your house to pray for your child, right? And tells you at the age of 15, this is what blah blah, this is what should be done, that's what should be done, and this is what should be done, and this is what they've experienced and everything. What a lot of people do is they don't know how to take note of that and wage war in the place of prayer to ensure that either what was said should happen at 15 should come to pass, or what was said will happen at 15 shouldn't come to pass. Yeah, I was talking with someone very recently, a few months ago, where very, very top global person, right? And one of the conversations that, you know, he pointed my attention to was the fact that there were certain prophecies that were said to him and his family, right? And but he did not take note of them and did not write it down. Right now, it was only after a lot of things that were said should happen, not happened, that eventually it happened. He started remembering that those words were said. Right, so that's somebody who had prophecies. So that's somebody who did not follow the steps of Jesus. Jesus knew that the entire 39 books, right, were written particularly with the prophets having a focus. Do you know what it is for 39 different books to be written by over 20 prophets around you, Jesus? It's easy to think that even without prayer, somewhere in your mind, you might even begin to think that even without prayer, this man will live a prophetically fulfilled life. But you see, he found himself praying. You get the point, right? So prayer is something that you ensure you keep doing. Prayer is something that you ensure you don't stop doing, right? Yeah, you don't just say, "Oh, prophecies have gone ahead of me." You know, there's a song that I don't know if some of you will know it. There is prophecy over me. I will not feel my cause. I will not. There is prophecy over me. Okay, we know you are singing about it, but I hope you are praying about it. You get the point, yeah? It's easy to sing about, easy to put into fine tunes. Yeah, with the prophecies of our most Christians born in Christian homes that had the naming ceremony, prophecies were over your head. And no, there's no how a pastor will come. I will not say something about your future. You get the point. So if you are in your 40s, in your 50s, or your 30s, or 20s, or perhaps a teenager, right, all you are doing with the words spoken at a naming ceremony, for instance, you're just singing about it, yeah? And you're not praying about it. You're not praying. You're not having a prayer culture, a prayer pattern, a prayer lifestyle. I would get that. We did a series, I think 2021. I think it was called Prayer as a Lifestyle, right? And one of the things we said in that series was, you ought to ensure that the way you see breathing as what sustains you is how you see prayer as that which should sustain you in the midst of this thick, terrible, evil world. Altogether, right? Yeah, the same way you think that, oh, if you're out of breath, if you're out of oxygen or whatever it is, right, you know that you will not be able to survive. That's how you should depend on prayer. You get the point, right? Yeah. So Jesus would also live his life on prayer. And so I'm saying Jesus who had, think about it, Matthew 26, Jesus had prophecies spoken about him. Listen to what I'm about to say, right? Yeah, he had prophecies spoken about him, Matthew 26. In the writings of the prophets and writings of Moses and all of that, things were said about Jesus. Jesus took his disciples to go and pray. The people he took were people who you could not definitely say words were spoken about them. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm saying if you go through scriptures, you will not necessarily see prophecies that were aligned towards Peter and, you know, the people that Jesus went with, right? So people who did not even have prophecy over their lives, they were sleeping. And a man who had prophecy over his life was praying. That's to instruct you. Yeah, that's to instruct you. Right? Yeah. So when we have, you know, prophecies, when we have God's word said over us, it should spur us in the place of prayer. It should spur us in the place of prayer. That's one of the practices you have when hands are laid on you, is to just get yourself into prayer, into praying. You get the point. Yeah, you see, impartation, as it were, can produce different kinds of responses, or different responses can go alongside impartation. But one of the key ones that you should not lose out on, right, is praying. You see what a lot of people do when impartation wants to happen? They are observing and watching what is happening to other people, right? And when they finish receiving the mission of laying of hands, they continue to watch other people after them. It's a time to pray. It's a time to wage war. Words spoken over you, pray over them. Just like Jesus, words were spoken over Jesus, he prayed, he found himself praying. Yeah, so prayer must be seen as more than an event, right? It should be a way of life, the lifestyle of the believer. It should be a part of your Christian living. Prayer should be a part of your Christian living. Prayer should be seen as more than an event. It should be a way of life for the believer. Every major thing that Jesus did, every major thing that Jesus did on the earth, we found him prayed. That means we can say every major thing that Jesus did on the earth, we saw God praying. All together, right? They were not put there to fill up spaces, right? Some of us feel like the ministry of prayer, that the prayer pattern that was written about the life of Jesus was just because there was nothing else to write. So let's just fill it up with it. He prayed. No, it's to show us a pattern. It wasn't just to fill up spaces as nothing was left for them to write. No, it's to show us a pattern. How Jesus lived his life, right? Jesus had a practice of living. Look at two chapters after that. Look at Luke 5. Jesus had the practice of withdrawing himself to pray. Look at Luke 5 verse 15. Okay, look at verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wills, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will, and be thou clean. And immediately leprosy departed. Is that healing? Yeah, so Jesus healed, is that correct? And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses commanded. So what did Jesus do? You see, when a man is termed as leprous in their generation, you don't just wake up and say leprosy left your body and you go back into the community. No, because it's contagious, right? So what do? The priests were the verified doctors, as it were, who will declare and proclaim, who will confirm and proclaim, right? Or confirm and declare that you are now leprosy free, right? So Jesus will now say, based on that order and structure, order or system in place by Moses, right? You go and show yourself to the priest and tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses' command for a testimony unto them. Now look at verse 15. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their what infirmities. Look at verse 16, 1 to 3, go. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on the second day, as he was teaching, that there was a Pharisee and doctors of the law, sitting by, which were come out of all of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. And the what? The power of the Lord was present to heal. So you see, power of the Lord present to heal, right? Was in verse 17, right? Was the power of the Lord available to heal before he went to pray? Yes, because he had healed someone with leprosy before he went to pray. So it means the prayer was not what made him powerful. You see that, right? The prayer was not what made him powerful. So believers don't pray. So think about it. If prayer doesn't make you powerful, what should now be your focus in the place of prayer? Or let me say differently, what do you think Jesus' focus in the place of prayer would have been? Because you just finish healing. And we see what the Bible says. The Bible says that, and as soon as Jesus healed that man of leprosy and he was told to the priest, the Bible says that he began to trend on Instagram and social media. Yeah? Is that not your Bible? If it's not your Bible, then throw your Bible away. Alright? Yeah? His name went abroad. That means he was everywhere. That means he was going all around. He was getting all the fame. You know that kind of thing where five people are trying to open one door for you. You are doing all those kind of things. And you see, but you see that prayer is a way that, you know, we did something on Sunday. We said prayer is a form of stability for the believer. I believe strongly that, you see, when you see a man who prays and prays a lot, even though he demonstrates the mighty gifts of the Spirit, he will remain humble. Yeah, you remain humble. Because prayer just finds a way to make you see that it's not of your power, it's of God, God's power, God's grace, God's mercy, God's ability on you, in you. So Jesus in Luke 5:14 had the power to heal, and he healed. He went to pray in Luke 5:16, and he went to teach. And as he was teaching, the power of God was also very available to heal. Right? So what is the bridge between two healing meetings? A prayer meeting. You see the point? That's why you hear me say things like, we pray so that we'll pray, then we'll go back to pray, or we'll continue praying. Yeah, prayer is not something you stop. A lot of times, when we see results, we stop praying. Prayer should not be results-driven. And you see, I said this on Sunday. This is one of the reasons why I don't like the acronym push until, as in prayer until something happens. Right? Because if that's the ideology you have about the ministry of prayer, what will happen more often than not is that the moment you see something happen, you will stop praying. You won't have a prayer life again. You get the point, all right? So the Bible says that it says so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Everywhere Jesus, everywhere Jesus, everywhere Jesus. Everybody wants to snap picture with Jesus. Everybody wants to take his, everybody is cutting except 50 seconds except 90 seconds except. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a soothing man. Yeah. A wise man, yeah, will know that when that begins to happen, you go back into the place of prayer. Because the praises of men can lead a man out of the will of God. I hope you know that. Yeah, people can praise you out of the will of God. Right? So he withdrew himself to pray in the wilderness. And see, Bible says number 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And wilderness, like I said, don't always think of wilderness from the perspective of a bush and all of those things. No, wilderness particularly just really means somewhere, it can mean somewhere that is a little elevated, somewhere like, from some would call it mountain, or somewhere that is designated, let me be careful with my words there, somewhere that is set apart. Right? Somewhere that is different from the popular place or from the common place where people are not really found. You can say it that way. Right? Yeah? So he withdrew himself to pray in the wilderness after healing the sick. So he didn't just pray before a major crusade. He also prayed after a major crusade. What's the easiest thing to do after in Christ's head? Right? Is to go back home and go and what? Sleep. You get the point? What is the ideal thing you should do after in Christ's head? You get back home, you stay praying. Altogether, I have a practice and culture for this and for myself, such that after doing special meetings, right, whether I'm ministering or not, right, I pray towards special meetings, pray during special meetings, fast during special meetings, right, and also take out time to pray and fast after special meetings. Where do you think I learned that template from? I just watched Jesus, right? Jesus would heal and withdraw himself to pray. Altogether, right? So I go for evangelism from inside. I have very beautiful experiences and I have different things people are saying and blah, 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 different miracles seen and everything. What do? I go back into my closet to find myself. So my closet can be my wilderness. And what am I doing? It is to pray. Altogether. So we must never take breaks from prayer. Please note that. Never take prayer breaks. Yeah? Yeah? You can't be saying you are doing prayer all of a sudden because you are going for honeymoon. You don't now pray honeymoon. Do you know what can happen during honeymoon? Is it that so stop perishing during your honeymoon season? Say, I know my honeymoon. See, your husband will say, let's pray. Say, no, you see, my dear, you see, let's just rest. Even God sees our intention. God doesn't see anything. Right? Don't take prayer breaks. You know, in scriptures, when you look at in scriptures, I've taught that in church over time. Honeymoon usually taken for 1 year. So just imagine you wanted to take honeymoon for 1 year and you now say you don't pray. That was together, right? So don't take prayer breaks. Don't take prayer breaks. Don't say, this season is, some of us, we stop praying for the year December 22nd. Yeah? Because once you enter Christmas Eve, I enter Christmas and Boxing Day, right? Before you know it, you just realize that I just eat. Nothing. Don't take prayer breaks, right? During holiday, I've not realized that even during Christmas Day, people fly during Christmas Day. I remember, I think it was 3-4 years ago when I was coming from WCC. I think it ended on a Christmas Day and I flew back to Abuja on a Christmas Day. And it was shocking to me to see that people were actively involved in the airport. You know, both the ticketing guys, the pilot and everybody, they flew on Christmas Day. You cannot handle let me say differently. You cannot be a part-time Christian and handle a full-time devil. Did you hear that? Yeah? You cannot as a part-time Christian. And to handle a full time. I'm just saying that to let you see that the devil doesn't take breaks. Do you get that? The devil doesn't take breaks. Yeah? The devil doesn't take breaks. So if the devil doesn't take breaks, it means that by default, as believers, we don't take breaks. We know what keeps us. Devil will not say, ah, see them, they're on break now. Let me just stop doing my counsel on the earth. No. Mind you, we've done series around believers of authority, believers of versus victory, believers of victory. We understand what the victory is. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you, there are vices of the devil that the devil still operates with in the earth, on the earth, except you are the only one left on earth. And that can never be the case. You will deal with human beings who are demon-possessed. In those demonic oppressions, they are going to affect you as a believer who has victory over the devil. You get the point? So you can afford to take breaks, right, from prayer. Right, so he went out to preach. Right, yeah. So he healed the sick. What did he do next? He prayed. Then what did he do again? He went to preach, and I was preaching. The power of God was readily available to heal. Look at the next chapter. Yeah, I hope you know that it was when he was preaching in Luke 5:17 that a man. Okay, look at verse 18 of chapter 5. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. I spoke about this on Sunday, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they could bring him in because of Moses, what did they do? They went on top of the housetop, right, upon the housetop, and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, so what did Jesus see? He saw their faith. And he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven. Right? We started doing something on Faith and Healing Bible Seminar. Right? And I think we'll pick it up again this year. Right? And what we're trying to do was to show the link between this forgiveness of sins and the healing. Because look at it now. These people were looking for healing for physical sickness. And what did Jesus say to them? Man, your sins are forgiven. Right, so it means there's a link between forgiveness of sins and healing. Right, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered unto them and said, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or 'Say, rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man had power upon the earth to forgive sin," he said unto the sick, to the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house." Immediately he rose up before them and took on whatever, all of those things. Now go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and look at verse 12. Chapter 6 verse 12. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray." Right? He went out into a mountain to pray. Some of us, because we don't have mountains around us, we use that as an excuse not to pray. If that there was mountain now, this Edinburgh, there was mountain around this Scottish, this place, I would have been praying. A mountain can be a room where you are alone. A mountain can be a living room where you are alone. A mountain can be anywhere you have a privacy to express yourself in the place of prayer. Altogether. So he continued all night, right, in prayer to God. He continued all night in prayer to God. Look at what verse 13 says again. It says, verse 12 says again, rather. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out in the morning of prayer, and he continued all night in prayer to God." Right? So he prayed all night. You know what he continued all night in prayer to God means? It means that he prayed 6 to 6. That's 12 hours. That's all night. Yeah? What was he about to do? What was he about to do? Look at verse 13. "When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So Jesus went to pray just before he chose his disciples. Listen to me carefully. Jesus went to what? Pray before he chose his disciples. In his prayer meeting, and from his prayer meeting, he chose two unique kind of disciples, Peter and Judas. You see what I'm trying to say? So it means the prayer life of Jesus did not exclude Peter and Judas from the list of 12. And that's why I always say, your result you think in your mind can hinder you from having a devotion of prayer. The result you have in your mind can prevent you from having a devotion of prayer, because you are looking for something. When you don't get it, you can get disappointed. So Jesus prayed all night to choose 12. Imagine he didn't pray. Yeah, imagine he didn't pray. And look at it now. I hope you know. Look at it now. Let's read the disciples he picked from verse 14. Simon, named Peter. So that you will not think it's maybe Jesus picked Peter and Judas in the flesh. The names of people that Peter, Jesus speaks, they are in that same verse after the mountain prayer. He says, Andrew, his brother. James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. Yeah. Matthew, Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon, the Zealot. Judas, the brother of James. Then what? Judas Iscariot. Right? Which also was the traitor. I hope you know. The only reason why you're saying traitor there is because this is a reported speech. Yeah? So, from the place of prayer, Jesus picked Judas. So, can a man from the place of prayer pick a man that will betray him? Yes, so. Don't forget, who does prayer help the most? It is the man who prayed. It's the man who prays. Yeah? Yeah. Some of you, if I ask you who are the name, what are the names of Jesus' apostles? Can you list all of them, 12 of them? You'll be chewing your mouth. But all the updated story on Insta blog and all the updated story from everything, you know everything. List all the names of 12 disciples, you'll be saying it's Peter, it's Philip, and then Titus. Was Titus not there? Yeah, I think we should do one of those. You should do one of those. Some of those things you all do for your content, right? I'd like people to name it. I'm giving you tip now. Well, I've already cheated for you because I know some of you grandmaster it now, right? But I'm just trying to say that you see, Judas was there. He didn't pick seven after prayer. Then now maybe when you can say, you know, if it's that he went to go and eat, and after he ate, he just felt heavy. And he just saw one guy, he just said, it's like you will fit my team. Peter, just come around. Judas, just go around. You can say, okay, maybe that's what led to the betrayal. But no, Jesus prayed all night. The Bible says he continued in prayer all night. And he picked 12 disciples. And one of the people he picked was Judas. Another one of the two, let me tell you, 2/12 is 1/6. What percentage is that? That's almost 20-something percent-ish, maybe 19-20% thereabouts. Yeah, it's shy about quite a number. But that's still huge. You would have thought that because of prayer, 100/100 should be spot on. I hope you know that Jesus knew ahead of time that Judas would betray him. He was on the table when he said, the man that puts his dips his hand, right, in the food that we eat is the one that will betray me. He looks at Peter and says, you denied me 3 times. So he knew ahead. He's Jesus, the all-knowing God in the flesh. All together, right? And in that, he still prayed. So prayer in the real sense, to me, I would see it as prayer of all that Jesus did would have helped Jesus much more than you can imagine. Altogether, right? So he was about to pick disciples, he prayed. So it means, dear saints, when we're about to make decisions, we can pray about it. See it differently. Jesus was about to make decisions for ministry. But I hope you know as well that those decisions as well were going to influence his own life. So it means that you can call the decisions of those he will walk with a decision of life. Whilst ministry is the undertone. I'm saying to you that you can also have that practice for praying for decisions around life. And so someone has told you that, oh, open your eyes, and he that finds a wife finds a good thing. God does not give you a wife and gives you a husband. That does not now mean you cannot pray about going into a relationship. You get what I'm trying to say, right? You know that you can pray about going into a relationship, and the relationship you prayed about, you get God's voice, and everything you said, go ahead. And the relationship is not as joyful as you thought it would be. So when you find that it's not as joyful as you thought it should be, what you should do? What should you do? You stay praying now. You get the point? Yeah, you stay praying, right? You stay praying because that's the only. So the alternative to prayer is prayer. Do you understand? So the option B to prayer is prayer. So if you don't feel like praying, you know what you do? Pray about it. Yeah, if you don't feel like praying, just pray about it. Yeah, I remember someone was telling me today, Pastor, I've struggled to build a culture about my prayer life and everything. I just said to her, I said, have you prayed about it? So she came with a very stern, straight face. I was wondering, you know, maybe I'll give her. You know, some of us are looking for 5 key steps. Yeah, 5 key steps to build a prayer altar. Then I wanted to give you an acronym, and maybe I'll tell you 5 C's. Right? That you need to use to build a prayer altar. Number 1, commitment. Number 2, compassion. Number 3, consistency. Commitment, compassion, consistency. Those are the 3 C's you need. If you find out you don't have a prayer life, pray about it. All together, right? That is the alternative to prayer. The solution to a prayerless life is prayer. So if you feel like your prayer life is not that on point, yeah, pray about it. Pray about it. All together. When you want to make decisions, pray about it. Yeah, don't be among the don't believers. Everything is done. Everything is complete. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm blameless. I'm accepted and beloved. Jesus is my papa. If you like, say Jesus is my papa. Yeah, the truth remains that papa, mama, yeah, you have to have a culture of prayer. Yeah, Jesus did all night to choose 12. Can you, so pardon my bias, but I can say 12 hours to do 12 hours of prayer to choose 12 men can mean 1 hour per man. Anyhow you divide it, all I'm saying to you is that when you want to make decisions the prayer way. It can be as good as getting a job. Are we together? It can be as good as picking a job. You understand? Let me tell you something. See it. If your prayer life is built around the will of God, you are not always at the face of picking jobs. There's nobody who every day of your life you are the face of picking one job or the other. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So there will be points and times when there will be those kind of decisions to come in. You can pray about it. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, you can pray about it. Where to live, you can pray about it. Where to build your family, you can pray about it. Jobs not to take. Don't be one who is led by opportunities. Be led by prayer. Yeah? Be led by prayer. You see, prayer is a very beautiful thing such that it makes your heart stay at peace. I'm saying that if I prayed about a decision and I was certain that God would have me make that decision, and I make the decision goes south. I don't, for me, shake really about so many things really. But even at that, I won't find myself shaking. Why? Because I know I prayed about it. I know I heard God's voice. I was saying this to someone in Nigerian church quite a while ago, right? And they were about to make a decision, right? I asked about if they prayed about it. And the responses I got were really interesting. I was like, oh, I think you should pray about it, blah, blah, blah. And I gave them an example of what happened to us when I was moving to the UK, you know. One of the things that I said to myself was that I was going to ensure I remain at the center of God's will, you know. And I said to the lady when I was talking to her, I said, I did not come to Edinburgh to start a church and hoping that if it does not, what people call blow, if it does not blow within the first 6 months, I will close down. Yeah. I was saying to her that even if at this phase we are in church, we were still where we were 3 years ago, right? My focus will remain the same. You know why? Because it was a prayer-led decision. It wasn't a selfish decision. This is what I want decision. All right. So prayer has a way of keeping your heart stable in the midst of seemingly interesting circumstances that seems to happen even after you were led by the Spirit. All together. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'll go all the way to verse 28. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass, after an 8 days of this, after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went into a mountain to pray. So we've seen prayer in Luke 5. We've seen prayer in Luke 7. It's a pattern, like I said. It's not that they don't know what to write in the Bible. Yeah? It's a pattern. It was written for a reason. It says, and he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, look at what it says in verse 27. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. So where did Jesus go to pray? He went to pray in the mountain. What does praying in the mountain mean? It means get a place private and ensure you give yourself to rigorous prayer. Rigorous prayer where your emotions are fully involved. Some of us, our prayer life, you just always on Instagram. You'll be on Instagram, you'll be scrolling. You see something that's funny. You'll laugh. You continue. You look at it down again. You laugh again. And somebody will think you're laughing at the Holy Ghost, but you're laughing at skits. You're laughing at comedy. Are we together, right? You must ensure that you have... See, I'm saying that for prayer to be a lifestyle, it means you will not always not be doing other things when you are praying. Do you get what I just said? You understand? If you are driving and you are praying, there'll be time for driving and praying. There'll be time you will be working on a document in work and praying, at work and praying. There'll be times when you'll be doing several things and be praying. But I'm saying that even in those times, you must have specific times you put away. You call them mountain times with Jesus or mountain time with Jesus. Yeah, you set yourself apart to pray rigorously. Yeah, you pray with your family, fine, but pray rigorously. Altogether, you pray rigorously. You pray rigorously. You pray rigorously. Altogether, that your intention you want to fulfill is prayer. Altogether, there are some times when you want to pray and you go to the gym. I am trying to do two, keep two stones with one bed. You are lifting with. Okay, that's okay. But there must be days and there must be time that you go into your closet where you are not looking at anything that can distract you so that you pray. Altogether. Yeah, you can be praying and you're cooking and you're just, you know, you're making spaghetti bolognese or you're making creamy Alfredo, right? And you finish and you touch it, yeah. Okay, those ones are part of prayer as well. But you as a believer, you must have a time where you set apart like Jesus to go to a mountain to pray. Your kitchen is not the mountain prayer. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So you have the practice of praying across the day, have the practice of praying across the weeks, across the months, but you must have specific days and times that you stay and you pray. So, and the reason why people pray in very interesting ways and different shades and shadows, types and shadows, is types and ways, is because they say God is everywhere. The God that is everywhere is the one we're reading about. The God that is everywhere went somewhere to pray. You know what I just said? Yeah? The God that is everywhere, Jesus in the flesh, went somewhere to pray. Altogether, right? So Jesus was praying and he had a practice of praying. So he took his disciples to go and pray. And the Bible speaks about the fashion of his countenance. Right? And look at verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. There's something about sleep and Peter. Altogether. There's something about sleep and Peter. Right? Yeah? Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. Yeah? And two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles. See, one would have thought that he just got a revelation from the Almighty God. He said, let's make three tabernacles. Yeah, you know, that should tell you some very deep things people say, right? Does not mean that he came from a place of prayer. The Bible records to us that they were heavy with sleep. How can it be heavy with sleep? I just said, let's make three tabernacles because they saw glory. And it came to pass, as departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Not sleeping, he was even talking self. What did Jesus say? While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice unto the Lord saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days, any of those things which they had seen. Right? And it came to pass that when they come down from the hill, most people met him, and behold, a man of the company crying, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon my soul, for he's my only child, and low spirit, whatever. Hopefully, yeah, so it goes ahead. They look at verse 20, chapter 22. Let's just jump to 22 for today's sake. So we've seen Jesus praying after major miracles. We've seen Jesus praying at the revelation of John the Baptist, right? Now look at, you also seen Jesus praying as well, when choosing his disciples. Look at Luke 22, verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. It says, I'm being in an agony. Now, let's go back to verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont, and to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter into temptation. And when he drew from them about a stone cast, he knelt down and he prayed. Now, kneeling down doesn't make God answer you faster, right? But kneeling down is a discomfort you bring to your body to keep you awake. Now, I'm not talking about the kneeling down. Some of us used to kneel down beside the bed. You know, beside the bed, I just stretch your body on the bed, right? And you just be talking in tongues, mumbling tongues. That's what I'm talking. And some of you even need that with pillow. Kneel down with pillow. You have pillow under your knee, you have pillow between your hand and your head, and you're kneeling down. No, this kind of kneeling down, he knelt down in a mountain like area. So it means that this kind of kneeling down cannot be comfortable. Are we together? It cannot be comfortable. You know, some of us, you know, I see some people in church, and I'm just like, just so interesting. Yeah, you want to kneel down in church, like nobody wants you to kneel down. You want to kneel down in church, but before you kneel down, you first remove your shoe or look for a book and put on the floor, then kneel down. Like nobody asks you to kneel down. Why are you stressing yourself? Why are you stressing the book? All right. Yeah, you first look, you move your slippers, put it in front of you. You don't want to stain your clothes. You are so conscious of your clothes that you don't want to stain your clothes. You know, anyways. Yeah, I'm just trying to say that this kind of kneeling down that Jesus did aside was a kind of kneeling down that brought discomfort to ensure that he stayed focused. Right? So the Bible says, saying, what was the point? If thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, O Lord. And there appeared, now look at what happens when Jesus was praying. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So you see, Jesus found strength in the place of prayer. Yeah? In Bible language, you realize, in Bible doctrine, you realize that you don't see the consistency of people instructing angels to do things, but you see the consistency of angels coming to do things when men pray. Yeah, there's a man that the guy who said angels used to come and wash his plates. That anytime he's going out, he just asks the angel to put up the generator. He'll say, I'm going home, I'm going out. Before I come back, put up the generator and wash the plates in the sink. And when I'm done, please lay my bed. Angel. Yeah, you know, some people say that you don't criticize what you've not experienced. Maybe because me too, I'm not experienced, you can say I'm jealous. But I shall know that in the Bible. Yeah, the kind of prayer that we see is the kind of prayer that angels take instruction and do things. So the Bible says, angel from heaven appeared unto him, strengthening him, right? And look at verse 44. Now let me now tell you. When you receive strength in prayer, don't use that strength to go and break your fast. Amen. Don't use that strength to go and eat. Or don't go and use that strength for something else. Have it together, all right? Don't use that strength for something else. When you find strength in the place of prayer, a friend of mine was talking to me a couple of days ago, was saying that he just found out that, you know, he was doing like a long stretch of fasting, you know, and after he did the first few days, he was really tired. All of a sudden, he found strength, and so one of the easiest things that came to his mind was for him to, as though, stop the fasting on that spot. And I'm wondering, how can you say you found strength? And it's just like what I was saying a few days ago, where people are resting to eat. You are sleeping for 9 hours in a day to wake up and eat and go back to sleep. Nothing is productive about your life. You are not productive to anybody. You are not impacting anybody's life. See, may you be a person who, on the grand scheme of things, there are people who their lives can be on pause because of you. There are people who their lives can go in certain trajectories and they will not proceed because of it. Now, it sounds like a very interesting desire and position to be, but I'm just going to say, live a life of impact. Do you understand? Just live a life, be somebody, not the one that, you know that there are people in your life that if you don't hear from them on social media, you don't hear from them on your chat for 3 weeks, you reach out to them. And there are people you've not heard from in 5 years, you've not reached out to them. They might be close to you, yeah? There are some people, if you don't hear from me, for instance, for 2 weeks, Wednesday, I didn't preach on Wednesday, Sunday, I didn't preach on Sunday, nobody said anything about where I am or anything, you would have to ask, right? So it means that to a very large extent, I'm doing something that people are dependent on or depending on. It's a great privilege for me, it's a great thing for me. What I'm saying to you is that, even outside of ministry, try to live a life full of so much impact that you are making impact on lives, on people. How many people can say, I want to make a decision, but I think I want to speak to my friend about this, right? I want to speak to my friend about it. Anyways, I don't know how I got there. But he was saying that, the scripture was saying that he found strength in the place of prayer. Then what happened? Bible now says in verse 44, let's read together, 1-3, go. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. You see that? So what is his strength for? It is to pray more earnestly. It is not to go and eat. Don't say God gave you strength so that the last energy you can use to go to the kitchen and go and cook. No. It is to stay in the place of prayer. All together. There are people who go on prayer fast and prayer meeting and they will say, God, I will not leave you until, it's just like Jacob, I'll never leave you until you bless me. There are those who do. I know of people who have done this for you. I say, Lord, until my life will change. right? Like Reverend, I think it was Reverend Pai that said, Umar Pai that said that I would rather be dead than to be living a life of no impact. That I cannot pray for headache and headache would listen to me, ache in the head. Yeah, get the point, right? So you must ensure that you give yourself to the practice devotion of prayer. So he prayed more earnestly. Now look at what happens to him again in that same verse. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His sweat was, so either you say the sweat was not blood, the blood was not sweat. That's the grammar you are speaking. What I know you can see there is sweat. Okay. It's parable. I understand. Oh, yeah, you pray in a way such that when we describe your own parabolic way of praying, we will say sweat as like great drops of blood. Just pray in your, like do your own prayer in your own way. But let me be able to explain that sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. That's what Hebrews 5 was teaching about. With strong groaning, strong crying, strong tears. That means his emotions were there. He didn't go to the place of prayer to start crying. Some of us, when they say you should bring your emotions into prayer, yeah, you will pray, duly, because you want people to think you are crying. You will not be thinking of somebody that offended you, or someone that broke your heart, or a job you did not get. You will not ponder on the piece of prayer and start crying. Somebody will not think you are crying for souls. Meanwhile, you are crying for a pain or a hurt that you are just recovering from. Right? Yeah? You don't go to the place of prayer with the intention that you want to end in tears. You go with the place of prayer with the intention that you want your emotions to be involved in everything you do. If there are times you pray, and when you pray, you burst out into laughter. You get what I'm trying to say? And there are times you pray, and after when you are praying, you burst out into tears. Yeah? None of them should be absent in your Christian life. Altogether, right? None of them to ask. And if all your prayer life is talking in tongues, and I'm trying to be very very myopic in the way I'm using these words, if all your prayer life is about talking in tongues, then you most likely might not get yourself to a place where your emotions are involved. You know why? I'm using it carelessly. Talking in tongues usually means you are talking in tongues, maybe under your breath as you are moving, maybe you are doing something else, talking in tongues and everything. I'm talking about the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, the kind of prayer that you are praying for the will of, if you look through the focus of what Jesus was saying in verse 32, he said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will must be done. You are praying the will of God into reality. You are praying the will of God into reality. You are praying the will of God into reality. You are praying the will of God into reality. Your emotions are involved. Right? And what happens? His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them what? Sleeping for sorrow. And he said, why sleep ye? Rise and pray. Lest he enter into what? Temptation. Hardly yet speak, behold, multitude. So this is another account really of Matthew 26. Right? So Jesus prayed. There are certain things that Jesus prayed for that are coming into fruition in our generation, in our world today. I'm saying it this way. Let me say it differently. There are certain things that you pray for, your eyes will not see. Amen? Yeah? There are certain things you pray for, your eyes will not see. Yeah? I'm saying there are certain things you pray for that will not happen in your generation. Altogether. There are certain things that you will pray for that you will not see it happen. There are certain things the apostles prayed for that are happening today. They are not alive to see it, physically to see it. Right? Look at John 17. John 17 verse 9. John 17 verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those who thou hast given me. Look at verse 20. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent into this world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I have sanctified them, and they also might be sanctified through through the truth. Look at 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Is that you? Is that you? Look at that again. Neither pray I for this alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. Is that you? So did Jesus pray for you? Yes, now Jesus prayed for you now. Altogether, Jesus prayed for you. We call it 2,000 plus years ago. He prayed for you. There are prayers you will pray for generations. There are generations you, let me tell you, there are generations you will live in, you would experience the joy, or you might not be alive to see the joy of salvation when they receive it. Are we together? Right? Yeah? There are generations, there are things you will do and to affect lineages, to affect generations, in generations in tens into hundreds of years. Are we together? Altogether, right? It's just the reality of life. There are certain things you will pray for, right? Let me even say it differently. If you pray and all your prayer points are things you see in your physical life, then you didn't pray enough. Did you hear that? Yeah? If you pray, I'm trying to say that you pray, you claim to pray, and on your deathbed, for instance, you now get to the deathbed, you're about to sleep in Christ and everything. You now say, oh, I've seen all I prayed for. No, that you didn't pray enough. Either you didn't pray enough, or you prayed with a small-mindedness. Particularly if is that you are losing, you're about to sleep in Christ, and there are people even in your lineage, in your generation, in your neighborhood who did not hear about Jesus. No. You didn't pray wide, my brother, my sister. So I'm saying prayer is something you would have to, and that's why you must disabuse your mind from the myth of unanswered prayer. When you're always thinking, I want to see the results linked to my prayer life so that I can know that prayer works. No, there are lots of things. I hope you know there are things you've been delivered from that you did not know about. Do you know that there are buses and there are cars and there are planes you've missed their flight, and there are trains you've missed on because it was just something behind the scenes supernaturally orchestrating your life out of danger. Yeah, if you knew everything you prayed for, I don't think you have a prayer life. So there will be such a thing called, there will be the world of the unknown with so many things. What is expected of you is not to pay attention to so many things that might be or might not be. It is to stay praying. So Jesus said, I've prayed for not just them alone, but for also those which shall believe on me through their words. That means he prayed 2,000 years ahead of you. So there are things you will pray for. Your physical eyes might not see to witness it. They might influence decades ahead. Yeah? You are only here today because of prayers of the likes of my father, Pastor Amos Yusuf. Yeah? You are only doing ministry today because of prayers of men like that. I'm only doing ministry today because of the prayers of life of my dad, prayer of life of my mom, the prayer that they've prayed for me. You see life? One of them is able to see some of them coming into fruition, but one of them is not there to see it. And I can tell you for free that my mom will not see everything she prayed for. It's just the reality. Yeah? It's just the reality. Right? She won't use her eyes to see. For someone who has had a practice and a culture and a practice of praying for over 25 years every single night, a vigil every single night for almost 25 years, if not more. Right? She won't really see everything she's prayed for. It's just life. Right? So where should our mind be? Not in seeing or not seeing. Our mind should be in praying. Where should your mind be? Not in seeing or not seeing. It should be in praying. Yeah. You know, there are sometimes you feel uneasy on your mind, in your heart, right? And you don't know who is in danger, right? But let me tell you, the best thing to do is just to pray. You can't get your life, your Christian life, to a place where you think you want to explain everything. That's trying to be logical with everything. Why am I feeling unrest? Is it that I've not taken afternoon nap? Imagine, your heart is pounding and panting as a deer panted for water. And instead of you to see it as is a notch in your physical body to spend some time praying, you say, when you're not Naomi, that takes three naps a day. See, I've skipped morning nap. Yeah, you know, I've skipped morning nap. I think I need just to catch up on some nap. Do you have any drug that can knock me down to sleep? Are we together? You don't know. Do you know that? And that's the way life works. Do you know that sometimes you feel burdens for people that are not related to you? Sometimes you also feel burdens for people that are related to you. You just have certain burdens in your heart. And you're like, if you're a Christian, you don't have burdens in your heart. I don't know what you're Christianizing. Yeah? But you don't have burdens. You've not had strange burdens on you enveloping your heart, getting your heart, yourself in the place to give yourself to rigorous prayer. So I'm saying burdens that will not leave with bon vita. Are we together? I'm talking about burdens that will only leave after you've prayed. Like things like that, I have those kind of burdens. And I go to my living room, I just lock up myself in my living room, I just spend 3-4 hours there. Yeah. And you know the funny thing? Lots of times at the second hour, at the third hour, I don't feel lighter. Yeah. You see, learn to interpret promptings and burdens in your heart. Yeah. It might be somebody else. Let me tell you, you might be praying for someone who is in danger. Right, and in the real sense, you might never get to find out what danger they were delivered from. Just pray, amen. Just pray. All together. Like I said, there are things we are benefiting from. Right, there are things I have prayed for that I have seen. There are things I have prayed for. There are many more things I have prayed for I have not seen. Right? I'm talking about ministry right now. Yeah, there are many things I have prayed for I have seen. Right, there are many things I've prayed for, I've seen. There are many more things I've prayed for, I have not seen. There are many more things I've prayed for that I will see in the coming days, in the coming weeks. You get the point? My focus is not to see if I'm seeing or I'm not seeing. My focus is, am I staying praying? Am I showing that I rely, I put my attention, I put my mind on Jesus? All together, right? Yeah, so think of prayer that way, as that. As that chain reaction that can birth a lot of supernatural things in the lives of different people at different parts of the world. Let me tell you something. A person who complains well is somebody who doesn't have a prayer life. Go and check it well. Let me say it very, 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 very straightly and whatever. Yeah. A person who complains about everything. Right? Doesn't have a prayer life. You don't have a prayer life. Yeah. You don't use your words to complain. You lend your words to prayer. Oh, good Father. You don't use your words to complain. You lend your words to prayer. Yeah. And it's a practice I've had over the years. And it has helped a whole lot. Yeah. And sometimes I get into certain meetings and I hear certain things and I'm like, oh, well. Okay. Yeah. And they ask me, how do you feel about that? And I'm like, oh, well, I know that the days ahead are better. I know the coming days. I know the days ahead. I know the coming days are better. Right? Yeah? So rather than go and say, this person does not like me. This person does not like me. These people, government is not doing this. I'm not doing this thing. Do you know that most people who fight against any government in the world don't pray for the government? Go and check it well. And if you're on this call, among them, I don't know any of you who has a Barabbas ministry. You know Barabbas, right? The one that used to fight against government. I don't know anybody directly here, but if you do, maybe I don't know. But if you have a Barabbas ministry, I always fight against the government. Go and check it very well. You don't pray for the government. Go and check anybody. I don't live in people's houses, but you just know. You see, there's a level you get to and you understand the impact prayer should have on an ideal human being. That's just the truth. You can't complain and pray with the same mouth. One has to win the other. You can't. Right? Every small thing, the policy. They want to change the policy. Every small thing. You don't want the policy. You are not a policy maker. Yes, you can. It's good to have good knowledge, good to have good information, good to have all those. I'm not saying you should be ignorant. Yeah, but don't get so knowledgeable about things to the point that it windows your prayer life. You are no longer living in faith. You're not living in fear. Do you understand? You're not living in fear. I was thinking of something today, earlier today when I was, driving. I was just saying, and I had to catch myself like, oh, why are you thinking this extreme? What about this extreme? So I don't know what I was thinking about, right? I was just putting some things together, trying to map out some things here and there. And I was just, because of the few things I've heard here and there, and that's me, I don't listen to news. I've not sat down in a very long time to listen to the news for 30 seconds though. But I've seen a few things happening right there. I was just trying to map out something and I told myself, I was like, no, Joshua, you have to stop that right now. And I have to stop it. And I started praying. Because at the mind, I'm like, why am I envisaging this path when I could have used that energy to envisage to pray? Yeah. I hope you know, thinking cannot change things, but prayer can change things. You know that now. Yeah. Your thinking cannot change things. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if you are scared of going into a place that you are thinking of being fearful, you're thinking you are scared, that cannot change anything that's supposed to happen there. But prayer can change it. Right? So don't lend your mouth to worry. Don't lend your mouth to fear. Right? And mind you, I did not just say people should not hold their government accountable. I didn't say that. Right? Not say people should not go into politics and go and make the change. Yeah? But I'm saying, don't allow what you do more. So let me say it this way. Let's assume you are very loud on being vocal publicly. right? Let it be known about you that as a believer, the amount, if you spend 1 hour speaking against something in public, you are spending 2 to 3 hours in the private praying. Because I know, see, I know the power and what the power of prayer can do. But I've gone to a place in life which you should get to the more you keep getting mature, where there are certain matters you know that talk cannot change this one. Just want to say, talk cannot, see, let me use a very clear example. Yeah, they wake up tomorrow and they say everybody in UK, before you can move your visa or change your visa, whatever it is, you must spend 25 years. Okay, you're going to open Instagram channel. You're going to open Instagram page and say, fight against the present government. Hashtag. Okay. How many people have you actually seen that? How many scenarios have you seen that kind of thing change? But do you know that you can go to the place of prayer and you can pray and things will change? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say, don't be, see, some of us live our lives like proper unbelievers. We are people who don't even know that we are people of faith. And I just use that visa example as a very casual example that you can use it in different scenarios. Yeah. If they come to your organization and they say, okay, tomorrow they want to, our company became bankrupt, we want to close up tomorrow. What is, and they were just telling me now that we're going to get promoted next week. Like, okay. Your hand is shaking now. Does that provide money? Does that provide money to your company? Does that now make your company all of a sudden become $20 billion rich? No. But you can pray such that no matter what happens tomorrow, it keeps your heart stable. It keeps you in, keeps you at peace. Yeah? It makes you pay more attention to the love of God. Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So love and fear should not exist in the same place. Right? So I say to you today, let prayer be a lifestyle. Right? So that's the topic for today, right? Let prayer be a lifestyle. So prayer, a lifestyle. Prayer, my lifestyle. Or prayer, the believer's lifestyle. Or prayer, lifestyle. Or the lifestyle of prayer. Anyone that floats your boat. Right? Yeah? Let's ensure that prayer is a lifestyle. Let spend more time praying than complaining. You have an issue with your neighbor, pray about it. Yeah? You have an issue with your neighbor, pray about it. You have a neighbor who is using their stick to hit your roof, pray about it. Yeah? Pray about it. A man who prays a lot will not murmur a lot, because you cannot use the same mouth. Can you pray and murmur together? Imagine, if you want to pray and murmur, you have to do pray and murmur, murmur and pray. You can't pray and murmur together. Listen now. I'm praying. I cannot pray and my mouth is speaking in tongues, and the same mouth while speaking in tongues is mom. No. Yeah. So you need to be the one to decide what you want to do with your tongue, what you want to do with your energy, what you want to do with your time. Are you using your energy giving it to fear, or are you giving your energy to God's word, faith-filled word?